Thank you, Dave. Good evening to each one. Thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight to share God's word. Glad to be here. Glad that you're here. Trust the Lord will encourage our hearts together. Well, for the last several weeks, really dating back to the 1st of July, we're reminded every time that we're downtown and heading out of town, and we come up Water Street and we come to Victoria Park, and we see there what has been dubbed Tent City Peterborough. We're reminded that there are those living there who are part of the homeless of our community, some who find themselves there after the local shelter needed to close down for renovations, and they indicated they had nowhere else or else nowhere better to go, and so they are there camping out. And over the weeks, as we've listened to the various reports from our media, as we have listened and perhaps even engaged in some conversations in the coffee shop and those kinds of places, that we come to the conclusion there's a variety of different perspectives in relation to that whole subject and to that whole issue. What is inescapable is the fact that that situation represents a major challenge. It was just a little over a year ago, July 2018, that our city hosted a conference that was dealing with the challenges and the concerns and the problems of human trafficking, a global problem that is now here and is now here in our own small city. Now, the human trafficking industry, so-called, they tell us generates more than $32 billion in illegal profits annually, which they tell us is larger than Nike and Google and Starbucks combined. It's a global problem here in our own streets. Global hunger statistics would tell us that last night, one out of every nine people in our world went to bed hungry. And then, of course, there's just the normal things that we hear on the on our news feeds, and as we pick them up in our search on the internet and part of our daily conversations, those things that just kind of become the norm that we get used to. The big issues, the not-so-big issues, all of them paint a picture for us, however, and painting a picture that tells us that something is not right. And all of these things remind us of the fact that we are surrounded by brokenness in our broken world. We, of course, don't need to go looking for brokenness because it confronts us everywhere. Brokenness abounds. And while everyone we speak to, regardless of their worldview, would concur that we live in a world that is broken, not everyone would agree with what accounts for that. The why of the brokenness. But for us here tonight, we realize that brokenness is because of the fall. We're convinced of that because that's what God's word teaches us. That the brokenness that we encounter and all the examples that we've cited and a host of others that we encounter throughout a typical week or month or year reminds us that we encounter this brokenness because it's the result of Genesis 3. Where sin entered into the world. That brokenness that we see in the world today reminds us that this is not the way that God designed it. This is not the way that God initially created it. The Old Testament word shalom is a beautiful word. It speaks and reminds us of wholeness, of harmony, and peace. And that's the condition in which God created this marvelous creation. But tragically, that all changed as a result of Genesis 3 when man said no to God and yes to himself. We read through Genesis 3 and we are confronted with brokenness. It abounds. It has been rightly suggested that there's at least four major categories, if you will, or elements of brokenness that we see in Genesis 3. There's the brokenness in our relationship with God. God, we know, would typically come and have fellowship with man, the scripture says, in the cool of the day. And God comes to the garden after sin enters into the human race, and he calls for Adam and says, "Where are you?" He calls, because the natural inclination of Adam and Eve was to not rush into the presence of God and seek his face, but rather to hide from God, because there's now a brokenness in our relationship with God. There's a brokenness in relationship with one another. God confronts Adam in terms of the sin that he let in, and he immediately what? He immediately blames his wife Eve. She's the problem. There's this brokenness in our relationship with one another. But then there's a brokenness even in relationship to ourselves. There's this lack of wholeness as a result of sin. The text tells us that after Adam and Eve had sinned, they looked and they realized that they were now naked, and then they sought to clothe themselves by use of the fig leaves. There was a disharmony, a disjointedness there, a severance, if you will, in that whole relationship between soul and body. And then finally, there's a brokenness in relationship to the created world. Man will now work in the midst of opposition. There will be thorns and thistles. There will be the sweat of his brow. Brokenness abounds in Genesis 3. We live in a broken world. Broken in our relationship with God, broken in relationship to one another, even broken in relation to ourselves, and brokenness in relation to the created world. And it's into this broken world that God has placed you and me and calls us to live. And it's into this same broken world that the Lord Jesus entered. He entered and he came to serve. And in this world, he calls you and I to serve him in the midst of all of that brokenness. And our familiar passage that we're going to look at this evening is going to give us a particular portrait of brokenness as Jesus confronted it in this particular instance. We're going to see that how Jesus, having entered into the world, ministers to those in that state of brokenness and the difference that it makes. And I hope as we go through it that we will also be challenged and be reminded that that same Jesus ministers to you and to me tonight in the midst of our brokenness, just as he did with this individual we're going to look at. So if you have your copy of God's Word, let's go to Luke's Gospel and we'll read from chapter 18. Luke's Gospel 18. And we'll pick it up here, verse 35. Luke chapter 18, reading from verse 35. And as he, that is Jesus, drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, What do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Let the Lord encourage our hearts with this familiar reading of this passage. Well, as we've already said, we don't have to look hard around us to find ample evidence of brokenness. It abounds in our day, and in the days of the Lord Jesus, it was no different. And the story we've just read is part of the travelogue that Luke is providing in his gospel account. The travelogue in which Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. Of course, it will be in Jerusalem where Jesus ultimately will die, where he will be crucified. This story takes place just a few days before that happens. And so that means that what we have just read has happened right towards the end of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's passing through Jericho. And as the custom was in the middle of the Middle East, the way the local people would acknowledge the arrival of a famous person, an honored person, is that they would go out to meet him as word came that he was approaching. And the further that they traveled, and the more them that went, the greater the honor that was bestowed upon the one who was arriving. We might perhaps think of it today as how we celebrate the sports team who wins a major game, or perhaps a championship, and they arrive late at night at the airport, and people go and they surround the airport. Or maybe when your favorite basketball team wins the championship and they flood the streets in a celebration of praise. Well, this is what's going on here. As Jesus is making his way to Jericho, and these people are going out to meet him. It's a great company. But we find in verse 35 that alongside the road, this route that they are taking, we're introduced to a blind man who is sitting there and who's begging. It serves as a reminder that brokenness is inescapable, even in the midst of special moments like these. Cultural customs and insights would help us to appreciate something of the experience of what this blind man's daily life might be like. We might get the impression of, during the initial reading of our text, that the blind people, a blind meant person, were considered a nuisance and or were to be shunned, but such is really not the case. Kenneth Bailey, an expert in cultural customs and insight and life in the Middle East, highlights that in the Middle Eastern society, beggars were regarded as part of the community and were actually provided a useful service, especially when considering a religious, faithful, covenant-keeping Jewish person, one who was concerned about keeping the Old Testament law and its specific instructions about how the poor were to be treated, how they were to be regarded. And related to that were very specific instructions as to how the blind were to be looked after. But for a person who was conscientious and wanting to keep the Old Testament law and the Old Testament covenant, and specifically to care for the poor, if the poor are not readily accessible and readily there to receive, then how does this expectation and this requirement get to be fulfilled? And so Bailey goes on to explain that it's not so much a case that those who are begging would walk up to other people and say, excuse me, would you be able to give me a few coins so that I could buy some bread? It's not like people having a placard at the intersections and asking for contributions. But instead, they would sit in a public place where there's lots of human traffic, and they would challenge people to give to God. It was presented in such a way that the primary motivation is that I'm giving you the opportunity to fulfill one of your key responsibilities in keeping the Old Testament law and looking after the poor. Now, of course, additionally, for the one who would give and contribute in that kind of context in a public way, they would enhance their own reputation as being a person who's generous and a person of compassion, a person who's honorable. And so here we have this blind man. It made sense for him to be here along this roadside. Jericho was one of the economic hubs and centers of commercial life in this part of the Roman-controlled world. The trade routes going east and west of Jerusalem went through Jericho. Jericho was a place where business was good. Jericho was a place that there was a lot of wealth there. And so if you're a blind person who is dependent upon begging for survival, and notwithstanding the fact that you're given the opportunity for people to be faithful to their covenant obligations, you still want to be strategically located if you can be. So after all, being in a place where there's a lot of foot traffic, a fair bit of wealth to boot, in the big picture, that's not too bad. And this is where we find our blind man. The noise coming from the sounds of the crowd and the accompanying commotion was not lost on him, according to verse 36. And so he inquires as to what that commotion is all about. And so they tell him, verse 37, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And immediately, upon hearing the fact that Jesus of Nazareth is about to pass by, he calls out to him, and he says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Verse 38. It's apparent that this blind man has heard about Jesus before. It's true that the reputation of Jesus has preceded him. One might even argue that the evidence would indicate that this blind man has come to some particular conclusions about the ultimate identity of this Jesus of Nazareth. Because when the blind man hears that it's Jesus of Nazareth who's passing by, he immediately calls out to him, and he uses the designation, Jesus, Son of David. And therein he acknowledges with clarity what others, and certainly what the religious establishment, have been unwilling to acknowledge. He's not merely Jesus who was raised in Nazareth. He is none other than Jesus, the promised Son of David. This is a messianic designation and description and title. And the blind man recognizes that this one who is passing by, when he realizes that, we could get inside his thoughts. He might be thinking to himself, this just might be my day. He recognizes that this represents a unique opportunity. A unique opportunity presents him, because if this is indeed Jesus, the Son of David, the royal Son of David, the Messiah, this is the one who has come to minister to the broken in the broken world. You see, not only are we surrounded by brokenness in our broken world, but Jesus is one who came to minister to the broken in this broken world. That's our good news tonight, that Jesus comes to minister to the broken. In fact, Jesus ministers to the broken in a way that no one else can. You see, there was an expectation in the Jewish understanding of the teaching of the scriptures that with the arrival of the Messiah in the end time, there would be a period of healing and miraculous work. Remember John the Baptist, when towards the end of his life, John the Baptist, who's been the forerunner of Jesus, preparing the way for Jesus. And because of his faithfulness to the Lord and his message, he finally finds himself in prison. And in prison, he is discouraged. It wasn't part of his plan. In prison, he's discouraged, he's despondent, and he's filled with doubt. And he has a question concerning whether or not Jesus is really Messiah. He's wondering if he's really backed the right person. And so he sends word to inquire as to whether or not Jesus is the Messiah, or whether he should look for another. Remember that? And this Jesus who came to minister to the broken, he doesn't rebuke John for his faltering faith. He doesn't say, hey, what's wrong with you? Get a grip. He doesn't do any of that. But he says, you go and tell John what you've seen and what you've heard. And I quote, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. John's wondering if this Jesus is really the Messiah. And in that answer, Jesus, you go back and you tell John these things. What Jesus is saying, that he is there fulfilling the job description of the Messiah. He comes to minister to the broken. This is the one of whom Isaiah said, a bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. The same gospel, Luke's gospel, Jesus would say, The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the broken heart. This is the one who came to minister to the broken in our broken world, and he can do it in a way that no one else can. And so all of that, when this blind man hears that this Jesus is passing by, this Jesus who is the Son of David, he calls out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And as he does so, those who were in front leading the way tried to silence him, tried to shush him. It wasn't so much a mindset that the blind were to be seen but not heard, pardon the pun, but perhaps it was just on this particular occasion that his calling out seemingly was not in keeping with the significance and the dignity of the moment. It wasn't appropriate. Just quiet. Or maybe it was that they were not ready to hear Jesus publicly acknowledged as the Son of David. And they knew that the religious authorities would not be impressed with that, the commentator Hendrickson suggests. Or maybe it was just nothing more than on this special, perhaps even euphoric moment, there was a desire on the part of the locals to ignore the reality that just for a moment, can we just pretend that we're not surrounded by brokenness and just enjoy the moment? Because isn't it true? Sometimes we would just like to forget that we're surrounded by brokenness in the midst of a broken world. Whatever the reason, the crowd perceived that this was definitely not the occasion for him to cry out to this honored guest, for him to make some kind of contribution to his cause, and so they tried to silence him. But this one would not be deterred, as we see in verse 39. So instead of just calling out, Jesus begins to, and it's really the idea, he begins to scream or to shriek. I won't do that. My voice won't let me do that tonight. But that's that idea. He doesn't just repeat it, but he actually screams and shrieks, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And rather than ignoring him like the crowd wanted to, Jesus stops and gives him his attention. Jesus, of course, knew better than any of them that we are surrounded by brokenness in a broken world. Jesus wasn't put off by that because he came to minister to the broken in our broken world. And so in this marvelous twist of irony, verse 40, Jesus commands the very people who are trying to shush him up to actually go and get him and bring him before him. Think of it. This blind man goes from being silenced to getting an audience with the very one who came to minister to the broken and who can do so in a way that no one else can. And he speaks to the blind man in verse 41, and he says to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus doesn't say that with any kind of callousness. He doesn't say that with any kind of snarkiness. He says that pastorally, in a caring, gentle, pastoral way. "What do you want me to do for you?" What an amazing question. What an amazing question. It ranks right up there, it seems to me, with what God says to Solomon shortly after Solomon becomes king. In 2 Chronicles 1 and 7, God says to Solomon, paraphrasing if you will, "This is a pretty big assignment that you got, being king over the nation of Israel. Pretty big deal. Ask what I shall give to you." And Solomon, we see him in a great moment. He said, "It is a pretty big deal. Big king over the people of God. It is enormous. And I'm certainly not able to do this in my own. What would be wonderful? You would just give me a fresh supply of your wisdom, a bountiful supply of your wisdom." God, if you will, says, you done did good. That's great. You did well, Solomon. Because you asked for wisdom and not for riches, I'm going to give you that wisdom. And then I'll just throw in the riches and the wealth. Solomon, that's what I shall give to you. And to this blind man, here's Jesus. The blind man is before Jesus, Messiah, the Son of David, who has everything at his disposal. And Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do for you? It's an amazing question. But not only is it an amazing question, it's an intriguing question. Do you find the question strange? Is there anything within the text that strikes you that that's a strange question? From our vantage point, doesn't it seem like a no-brainer? What do you want me to do for you? Jesus, the Messiah, who has everything at his disposal? Are you kidding? Like, duh. Here's a man who is broken. He's blind. And you're the miracle worker. You're the Messiah. What do you want me to do for you? You really need to ask that? Seems like a no-brainer to us. But yeah, Jesus does need to ask that. First of all, Jesus wants this man to express his faith, his dependence on Jesus. This man is broken. And he knows that he's broken. And he knows that this one, this Jesus, is the only one who can deal with his brokenness, who can mend that brokenness. It makes sense that Jesus would want to hear that confession coming from the lips of this blind man. And secondly, Jesus needs to ask the question because just because he's broken doesn't necessarily mean that he's prepared for the implications that life will hold for him if Jesus does the fixing. We don't know with certainty from our passage, but it's highly likely. There's a high probability. It wouldn't be unusual if this man was blind from birth. And if that were the case, it would mean that he didn't have a lot going for him. Probably would have no education, would have no training, no marketable skills. His resume would read professional beggar. Think of it. If he's going to be healed, as remarkable as that would be on one hand, life was not going to be easy for him. He was immediately, in fact, that very day, he was going to lose his source of income. His ability to provide for himself would be challenging. He's not going to be able to write a bestseller and go on a book tour. Option's not going to be there for him. If after experiencing a great miracle, he's going to align himself with the Messiah and become a follower of him, he's going to become a part of a minority that gets marginalized and ostracized by the majority. After all, people who follow Jesus are the ones who lose their jobs, get kicked out of their families. Some even find themselves in prison. And if this blind man is going to follow the Messiah and become Exhibit A, providing ample evidence that Jesus is the Messiah, it puts him right in the crosshairs of the religious establishment. I mean, as strange as it might sound, it might just be easier if he were to remain blind. What do you want me to do for you? Like, maybe Jesus can just arrange for him to get a fish that would be daily delivered to his door with a denarius inside it, each fish. And Jesus could do that. Maybe it would just be easier if he were to remain blind. And so Jesus, in asking the question, what is it that you want me to do for you? He's asking the blind man if he's up for the challenge of this new way of life that he will be embarking on if indeed the Messiah were to heal him. But notwithstanding all of that, it really is an amazing question. As Jesus meets him in his brokenness and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" What an opportunity. What an opportunity for him. But more than that, what an opportunity for us. Because I suggest that Jesus does the same thing for us this evening. He asks the same question to you and to me. What do you want me to do for you? This evening he meets us in our brokenness. And he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Not the genie in the bottle type thing. Not when you just crank it and God dispenses like a Santa Claus. Not that kind of a thing. You see, brokenness doesn't always look the same. Brokenness is not a monolithic construct. This man's brokenness manifested itself in physical blindness. The next character that we read about in the travelogue account is Zacchaeus. His brokenness manifests itself in his passionate pursuit of money in order to fulfill his void. Others, their brokenness was, they were lame, their inability to walk. For some, their brokenness manifested itself in a lifestyle of prostitution in order for them to make ends meet and have a sense of significance for some. For some, their brokenness was demonstrated in their religiosity, in a life of hypocritical self-righteousness. Brokenness didn't always look the same. And for us this evening, brokenness doesn't always look the same for all of us. Of course, there is that element where we all shared in. There's the brokenness of our spiritual blindness. Physically, we could see, but spiritually, we were blind. We failed to see who Jesus is and our need for him. And thankfully, I trust for all of us tonight who are here, that's no longer our story. But that was once our story. But God has reached us in his grace and is transforming us. As followers of Christ tonight, we know that we have been redeemed, that God is doing a work in us. We know that, as followers of Jesus, that we've been redeemed, but we also know that we are in the process of being redeemed. God has started a work that he's not yet finished. Philippians 1 and 6 reminds us of that. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it on the day of Jesus Christ. But it's not yet completed. So that means that if it's not yet completed, that you and I are still living with brokenness. One day it will be completed, just not yet. And our brokenness doesn't always look the same. For some of us, our brokenness manifests itself in our desire to control. We know that we're not in control, but we want to be. Perhaps you're dealing with some things this evening that you really think you shouldn't have to be dealing with. We don't understand what God is up to. And we'd like to flip the script. And if we could, we would. For some of us tonight, our brokenness is demonstrated, manifested in trusting our finances, our bank account. Perhaps we thought that at this stage of life, things would look differently. And we're fearful. For some of us, the brokenness raises its ugly head as we deal with being people pleasers. We find ourselves living with a schedule that's crazy. We find ourselves in all kinds of situations where we should be saying no, but we find ourselves saying yes, not because we feel that God is calling us to that particular thing, but we want people to like us, and we don't want to let them down, and so we say yes. For some of us this evening, our brokenness is manifested in the insecurities of our identity, my appearance, my looks, my beauty, my abilities. And we feel the need to go through life with a mask and keep people from a distance. And whatever our brokenness is this evening, the same Jesus meets us in our brokenness. And he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" to those struggling with the desire to be in control, living with the anger, living with the frustration, living with the fear, and the sensation that is spinning out of, life is spinning out of control because we can't gain the wheel. He says to you, to me, what do you want me to do for you? For those of us who are tempted to trust our money more than our God, he says, what do you want me to do for you? For those of us who are people pleasers, those of us who struggle with the insecurities of our appearance and our lack of abilities, you guessed it, he says, what do you want me to do for you? And while it might be so obvious from the vantage point of others what you need Jesus to do for you, it's not a given that that's what you or I want. And so for this blind man, do you really want me to heal you and restore you, restore your sight? And then you have to live with all the new challenges and all the implications that come with that. Are you up for that? We think it's no contest. As you struggle with being in control, he says, do you really want to wave the white flag? Do you want to take the knee and rest in the confidence that I know what I'm doing? It means you have to give up the struggle. It means you have to get off the throne. For those of us who struggle, trusting in our own self-sufficiency and our earthly riches, our bank accounts, he says, do you want me to convince you of the true value of eternal wealth as your bank account drips dry at the end of every month? Or do you still want the tug of war? When it comes to my insecurities and trying to prop up my self-image, do you want to keep on living under that burden of performance? Or do you want to come to the place where you understand that it's not so important who you are, but whose you are? What do you want me to do for you? And this blind man answered. And he says to the Lord, I want you to do what only you can do. I want you to meet me in my brokenness and do what only you can do. Lord, verse 41, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And when he says your faith has made you well, and your faith really has made you whole, it's a word or concept that means more than just the restoration of his physical need, physical impairment. It can literally be translated saved. Substantive word. It's a short word, but it's a strong word. Your faith has saved you physically, emotionally, spiritually. Physically, his sight was restored. Emotionally, he was healed. Spiritually, he's rightly connected to God. And then verse 43 tells us that immediately he recovered his sight, he followed Jesus and glorified God. And because of his experience, because of his story, it resulted in others giving praise to God too. You see, that's what happens when in our brokenness, we allow Jesus to meet us in our brokenness and do what only he can do. It's then that we get to fulfill God's design and God's purpose for each one of us, for how we are to live in our broken world. Our challenge tonight is to allow Jesus to meet us in our brokenness. And probably already in your own mind, you're thinking, well, what is that one primary thing? We've got more than one. But what's our one primary thing that we challenge with that's a symptom, an example of our brokenness? Our challenge tonight is that in our brokenness, we allow Jesus to meet us in our brokenness. Not just in salvation, but this starts it, but in this process of sanctification as God continues to be at work and to complete the work that he started. The challenge tonight is for us to allow Jesus to meet us in our brokenness, because Jesus brings wholeness to brokenness. Jesus brings wholeness to brokenness. Father, thank you for that wonderful truth, that you bring wholeness to brokenness. Father, we are a broken people. We are surrounded by brokenness in our broken world. And we thank you that you are the one who is able to meet us in our brokenness and bring wholeness to it. You're able to do that because you yourself are broken. And thank you that because of your brokenness, you're now able to meet us in our brokenness and bring wholeness. We're reminded as we meet weekly at the table of your words when you instituted the Lord's Supper. This is my body. This is my body which is given for you as you took that loaf and broke. This is my body which is given for you. The body which is broken for you. Thank you, Lord, that you were broken. And because you were broken, you meet us in our brokenness and you bring wholeness to us. Father, help us tonight to have the courage and the will to allow you to meet us in our brokenness and continually experience your wholeness and your healing. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.